House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, I hope you are ready, because I am. And we're just going to kick this in gear and get moving forward. How about that? Again, I want to welcome those of you who are here, those of you who are joining us online. And it is my desire that Father speak to you today. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're talking about the evolution of the American gospel. And this is the second part of the teaching. As I stated earlier this morning, next week, if Father says so, we will talk about the origin of the gospel, and we will identify where the change took place. Today, we're looking at which gospel. And so I encourage you to take some good notes. We certainly anticipate that our technology will work fine, but we've come to not depend on technology when it comes down to our spiritual growth. The technology is good as far as records and as far as broadcasting and all of that, but how many of you know technology sometimes fail? And just because the technology failed don't mean you have to. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at, again, the evolution of the American gospel. This is part two. And we'll pick up here. The American gospel that is preached in the corporate American churches, which identified themselves as Christians or Christianity, did not originate, and this may be a surprise to some people, but for some of you, it's no surprise at all, that it did not originate with Yeshua, or as people refer to Jesus. In fact, what is preached today in the corporate American westernized church is very different from the gospel that Yeshua or Jesus preached in his day. And you'll hear me say things like the true gospel of the kingdom. And what I try to do in making that statement, I mean, we don't see the true gospel of the kingdom as far as a sentence in the Bible, but we do see the gospel of the kingdom. But we all know that there are those who have preached what they say is the gospel of the kingdom, only for us to realize that it wasn't the true gospel of the kingdom. It was a gospel, and it was of a kingdom. Are you hearing me? We also have identified that there are those who have sought to build their own empire. They've sought to build their own ministry. They've sought to build their own name, their own reputation. And even denominations are the work and results of men. Denominations didn't originate from the word. It originated with men, and these men who originated these denominations have established hierarchies within those denominations, and people are joining denominations under the guise of joining a church. The gospel that is being exported from America and impacting churches and religious life worldwide is a Western version of the gospel that originated with the Hebrew Messiah called Yeshua. The gospel we know today in America has gone through several phases or transitions, all versions, however you look at them. And then we talked last week about the Americanized gospel. Before it was Americanized, it was Westernized. Before it was westernized, it was Europeanized. Before it was Europeanized, it was Latinized. And I'm making these transitions known to people because in the next slide or two, you're going to see that the westernized, Europeanized, Anglo-Saxonized is all similar, but they all have their own individual impact on the gospel as we know it today, or the gospel that is being preached today. Before it was Latinized or Latin, it was Greek-sized or Greekized, and before it was Greekized, it was Aramaic and Hebrew. Now, when we reverse the order, here is the evolution the gospel has gone through. From Hebrew Aramaic to Greek. That's a translation. So the gospel that was Hebrew in its origin was translated into Greek. We know that in the translation there are words that don't translate. And so the translator has to figure out the best way to communicate the translation in the language in which it is being translated without losing or getting too far off from the meaning in which they're trying to communicate. This I don't consider to be error. I consider it to be individuals who are to the best of their ability trying to communicate what is being translated and staying as close to the translation as they possibly can. That's honorable and that's integrity. It is dishonorable and not integrity when people insert words that don't belong. And the effect that this has had on individuals who come under the knowledge or the supposed knowledge of faith in Messiah. A good illustration is Easter. Easter was actually inserted in the Bible. There is no celebration, regulation, or recognition of Easter in any part of the scripture other than in that one place in Acts chapter 12 where the translators inserted a word that don't belong. Now, I have to say that even though they inserted a word that don't belong, they left the definition of the word that did belong there with it and therefore asserted the definition of the actual word to the word that don't belong. But over time, it didn't stand. Because Easter, everybody knows now, although it was used to replace Passover, that Easter and Passover is two separate, distinct celebrations among the people who follow Messiah. Those in the church who follow Easter and those in the, who follow Messiah who follows Passover. And then it went from Greek to Latin. And the Latin had a great influence on the formulation of the English Bible because the Latin Vulgate, which was written from a Latin perspective in translation, was essential in the translation and getting to us what we know today as the King James Version of the Bible. From Latin to European. And see, the thing about European, which is why I put westernized Anglo-Saxon / Old English, is that the European have variety of regions of people who speak different languages. The European Union is a compilation of nations that have come together from various parts of Europe that have different language, different culture, different origin, different beliefs. And then from European westernized Anglo-Saxon Old English to American English. And those of you who have a 1611 King James Bible, and you compare it to a King James Bible today, you'll see that there are huge language variations. And then from the American English, the various translations that are now being preached or used in churches around the world. And so in essence, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going, when we went to Israel on mission work, I was very surprised. And for people who don't get outside of the United States of America, don't think for a moment that everybody in places outside the United States of America think and act like Americans. And this is why it surprised me, it shocked me to be in Israel, in an Israeli church that is worshiping like Americans. Even using the name Jesus Christ. Now we know that Mary didn't name her baby Jesus, but that's what the King James say. And so now the English translation of the Bible is being translated into other languages. And so the customs and culture of the American English Bible is being translated and exported to the various nations around the world. That's not the gospel Yeshua told us to take to the nations of the world. Is it any wonder the end ain't come yet? The word gospel is the English word used to translate the Greek word for good news. Christians use the word to designate the message and story of God's saving activity through the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Elohim's unique son, Yeshua. Now, this is how the gospel, we're going to see this. We're not going to get into this now. We're going to get into this next week. How the gospel Yeshua preached became the gospel about Yeshua. Two totally different gospels, ladies and gentlemen. Two totally different gospels, and therefore they have two totally different impacts on the people's lives that hear these gospels. This is why many of us have labored and spent an enormous amount of time in Christian churches, worshiping on Sundays, celebrating Christmas and celebrating Easter and all of the other Christian religious observations, only to find out that we've been duped. You know you was duped. I just come to conclude I was duped and then got angry at the people who duped me. Like it was their fault. They were duped too. You know, my parents was duped. My grandparents was duped. The prophet says, you know, we inherited lies. We inherited a lot of lies. And you know, the more I walk down this path, the more I realize that there's still some lies lying dormant in me. And they come up at the, I'll never forget this last Passover, you know, and talking about horseradish. It's like, where'd that come from? It was dormant. There are things that are dormant, systems, programs that are operating behind the scenes in our heads based on what have been subliminally planted in our spirit over the course of our walk and life. And in our American society, has been so infiltrated and incorporated a Christian belief system that it has led many to say that this nation is a Christian nation. And you're going to see how the Constitution of the United States was impacted not by the Torah, but by the interpretation of Christians when they looked at the Old Testament that they declared was no longer viable. Now imagine that. At what point in American history did our ancestors, the founders of this nation, the forefathers of this country, keep the Sabbath, celebrate the Passover, or any of the other feasts? Never. And so when people say to me, well, the Constitution was based on the Torah, really? You mean the Constitution was based on the Christian interpretation of the Torah, which they reject? Now, don't hate me, folks. I'm just a messenger. That's who I am. And it's like, you know, I'm dealing with so many different individuals when I deal with, and I get these letters all the time. I get them. A lot of stuff I don't share because to me it ain't even worth sharing. But it identify where people are. I'm getting, you know, letters that all the true Hebrews, they're black. The white people have leprosy. And when you see these people who are standing on the corners cussing folks out and calling people white devils and all these kinds of things, that is based on a doctrine, folks. That is based on a doctrine where individuals who were duped got some revelation, started reading some books, and went all the way over yonder in rejecting this book that they say is the white man's religion. The things that we have been taught have impacted our society, have impacted and formulated religious beliefs and systems. And a lot of this rejection of what you teach is based on the falsity of what has been taught. And therefore, you and I are being put in categories where we have separated ourselves from the categories that people are trying to put us in, but what we still have resembles some of the things that we've separated ourselves from. And I remember personally, as they say, throwing out the baby with the bathwater. No matter what people say about this book, I truly believe contained the truth of Jehovah, our Elohim. There's no doubt whatsoever in my mind that this book contains Jehovah's truth. But I also have to say, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that there are some man-made effects and traditions that have also been incorporated in this book. And as a student and follower and disciple of Messiah, I have to, and you have to, be able to distinguish between the religion and traditions of men from the word of Jehovah. Because if you don't, you'll be practicing religion and traditions thinking you are walking in the truth, when your truth is mixed, as a mixture. And we got to get the mixture out if we're going to fully walk in the authority and the power that this word is designed to cause us to walk in. So I'm willing to take the shots. I'm willing to take the missiles. I'm willing to take the arrows, whatever is necessary. Because I was thinking this morning, and this is just me letting you in my head. I believe that what Father is doing in the midst of this ministry and the things that we're teaching is going to revolutionize this world But it may be a few months or a few years out. The things that we are laying out, the doctrines that we are laying out, the teachings that we are laying out and recording and putting them in books and DVDs, they're going to have a profound impact on future generations. And so a lot of what is going on right now and the things that are being taught right now, ladies and gentlemen, some of you, you will get. But this is not just for you. This is for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children if Messiah tarried. Imagine if we had this when we were children. No, we didn't have it. We had a whole lot of other stuff. And we waddled through that other stuff, was drugged through that other stuff, brought a lot of that other stuff with us, and then realized a lot of the stuff we had was emptiness, which is why we see now that, hey, I see why I didn't grow. I knew there was something missing. I just couldn't put my finger on it, but we're helping people put their fingers on it. And so what I have to go through and what I have to deal with, I am not backing down. Hallelujah. Although gospel translates a Greek word from the New Testament, the concept of good news itself finds its roots in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. Merriam-Webster defines gospel as the message concerning Christ, the kingdom of God, and salvation. And people who don't have biblical tools go to Merriam-Webster. They're getting their understanding. Why? Because they're reading English words. So you don't go to a Greek dictionary to find out the definition of an English word. You go to what? An English dictionary. So people are going to Merriam-Webster and Encyclopedia Britannica to do their study on the scriptures. And that's not the right place to be looking. Another definition, B1B, one of the first four New Testament books telling of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then 1C, Miriam defined an interpretation of the Christian message, the social gospel. And then 2, a lection, which is a liturgical reading, and if you've not been in a Lutheran or Episcopal or Catholic church, you have no idea what a liturgical reading is. You may have heard of liturgical dancing, but when it comes down to a liturgical reading, this is something that is steeped in the tradition of some denominations that you ain't had church unless you have had the liturgy. The message or teachings of a religious teacher. Something accepted or promoted as infallible truth or as a guiding principle or doctrine. That's Merriam-Webster. And I'm going to share with you at the end of this teaching, leading into next week's teaching, the actual definition or where the word gospel came from. And then we're going to trace the origin and we're going to see where it literally changed to what it is today. Where the beginning happened. We're going to see all of that. And so the gospel that Yeshua taught and the gospel his disciples taught is not the same gospel that is being taught in the westernized church today. The gospel that is preached in America today has been westernized and Christianized and therefore has taken on a totally new identity. It is highly possible that the gospel preached today in America is the other gospel the Apostle Paul referenced in his writing. Now, I can't say that definitively. But I can say definitively that the gospel that is being preached in America today is not the same gospel that Yeshua and his disciples preach. And I can show you that, which I am. We will discuss, of course, this later. When we hear the word gospel in America today, several biblical references come to mind, and we can see that just from Merriam-Webster. Because Merriam-Webster gave us five different definitions of the gospel, and in one, he gave us three distinct definitions in relationship to the first definition he gave, and then gave us four more. So you got all these different definitions, and so when people hear gospel, people are hearing different things. You're saying one thing, they're hearing something else. They're saying one thing, you're hearing something else. And so you're always seemingly on this link that don't seem to connect until you define what you mean and move on from there. The gospel. Here's some of the things that you're going to see in the Bible, which seemingly feeds some of the confusion, which is why we must search the scripture. The gospel of Yeshua, the gospel of Jehovah, Elohim, the gospel of Yeshua, Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom of Elohim. All of these references to the gospel you're going to find in the book. The synoptic gospels is not in the book, but it's in theology. Paul's gospel. Yes, there is Paul's gospel. The other gospel. The everlasting gospel. And then the gospel of Revelation. Most people don't see Revelation as a gospel. But I'll tell you something. Revelation is probably the only true gospel. Why? Because it came from Jehovah and it was given by Yeshua. Yeah, we're going to see that. The gospel of Jehovah, Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Yeshua Messiah, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel of God. That is what Paul wrote. So, you know, one would have to ask, is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, are they the same? And in essence, what we see and what we find is that it's the same. So if it's the same, why use all these different terms? Why can't we just say the gospel of the kingdom? You see, because it's not how it's written. And therefore, when it is written, it indicates that it's something else, which creates layers of conversations that have to be unlayered. And that's unfortunate because a lot of the conversation takes place is in unlayering stuff that if one person or two people or three people, whatever, all took part and developed a pattern of how things were going to be developed, and the scriptures and what books were going to be included in it, then we would have the same similar language. But you also got to understand that if the era of Job was in an era where the language was a specific language, then in Job, the words are going to be from that language. And Job, we know, was probably the first book written. When Moses comes along, Moses has a variety of languages. Moses, we see, he learned in the Egyptian's home. He was raised by a Hebrew girl, his sister, and he was able to communicate with the various people of the kingdom of Egypt, even with Midian. And so we see a span to where Moses went from Egypt to Midian, and there's no indication that the language of the people changed. But there was a change in language, but we don't see Moses riding around with a translator. The assumption is that Moses spoke all of the different languages of the people that he encountered. And when we read the English Bible, we see we are reading a book that has one language that incorporates people who didn't speak the same language with no indication that there was a different language. And so from an American reading the Bible, they would assume from Genesis to Revelation, everybody spoke English. You see, people become real simple-minded when it comes to the Bible. But when it comes to other things, they get technical. They break it. Yeah, they get real technical. They want to split hairs on you, swallow camels, and strain at gnats. The Gospel of Yeshua, Mark 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Yeshua, Messiah, the Son of Elohim. Before there was the gospel written, there was the gospel spoken. Now, Yeshua comes on the scene and Yeshua speaks and he's preaching the gospel. And 25, 30 years later, there is a recording. You hear what I'm saying here? The first recorded idea of the first book of the Bible didn't occur until the earliest in 55 AD. That's what? 20 years after Yeshua was sitting in heaven. Now imagine if we took 20 years to get our recordings out. That's some people, you know, in churches, you know, I was part of churches. They said, listen, guys, we got to get some equipment. We got to invest in the equipment so that people can have the recording of the teaching before they leave the building. And so the cassette tapes was able, man, they were doing some editing, giving raw forms, and a person could have a cassette tape of the service before they leave. They had to wait a little bit, but they had them. And then it got to the CD, and they had the CD before they left. Of course, these were unedited, but it was so, how would I put it? It was orchestrated in such a way. It was like, you know, what do they call that when you got a dance or something to where? It was choreographed. I mean, you know, services are so choreographed. And the preaching is so point-driven to where while the preacher is preaching the teaching, he's thinking about the CD, the DVD. So we got to get this just right to get the proper recording in the people's hands because we don't have time to edit. So we got to stay on point. And if it's 20 minutes, so, you know, most people don't realize a lot of preachers, they're in their study, in their rector, practicing. Okay, that took me 25 minutes. I got to shave 5 minutes off this sermon. See, y'all don't see this stuff. I mean, you think about it, the preacher's got 20 minutes. At the most, 30 minutes. And if they got two services that are hour and a half, it's like you don't have time to be led by the Spirit. You better stay on point, Pastor, because the next group is getting ready to come in, which means we got to get these people out of here. That's church. It's just like a slaughterhouse. You just lead them in and lead them out. You go in with your wool on, and you come out sheared, fleeced. And next week, we get to do it all over again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And this is where people are talking about, you need to stay on point. Why? Because that's how you've been trained. Why you keep going on rabbit trails? Well, I call them rabbit trails, but let me stop calling them rabbit trails and call them spirit-led trails. Well, they just add so much time in the teaching. Where are you going? Preacher, listen, you ain't in one of those churches where they used to have 3 and 4 services and you go to the early one so you can have the rest of your day. We ain't in that place. Hallelujah. Get back on track, Arthur. Okay. What Yeshua taught, spoke, is the gospel Yeshua preached. The gospel Yeshua preached is the gospel Yeshua, a.k.a. Jesus, or the gospel of Messiah, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people, no matter how many times you tell them his mama named him Yeshua, well, I know him as Jesus. There's no name like the name Jesus. And he'll always be Jesus to me. Okay? Now, I know I'm dealing with a thick-headed person. And it's just, it's what you're telling me is that you ain't open for truth. So I just figured out, you know, okay, it's time to go. Hallelujah. There's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what it says in Mark 14, 15. Pay attention here. Now, after that John was put in prison, Yeshua came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, or Elohim, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe ye the gospel. Now, what he said. Because here in a, for those of you who like nutshells, this is the nutshell of the gospel. Repent. Repent from what? Repent, excuse me, and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Yeshua. Yeshua is the gospel. He wasn't talking about some death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's part of solidifying your faith, because here's the deal. Paul puts it this way: if he didn't resurrect, our faith is in vain. But Yeshua didn't come preaching about his death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, he preached for months before he even brought up the subject of death. So what was he preaching about all that time? And you know what else? After his resurrection, he came back for 40 days preaching the things pertaining to the kingdom. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. He was preaching the stuff he was preaching before the death, burial, and resurrection. The written gospels is what we refer to, Tody. No, that's today. How did Tody get in there? You know, people say, well, you know, the toad, there it is. He just made a slip. That's that devil. You know, I was in a church where they said frogs were demonic spirits. He got that frog spirit. So let me make sure I change that. Or I get an email saying, see, there you go. Hallelujah. Today. So the written gospel is what we refer to today as the gospels of the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John. And then we talked about the synoptic gospels. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in a similar sequence and in a similar wording. They stand in contrast to John, whose content is comparatively distinct. So John's writings is very distinct from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find a lot of the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you don't find in John. And so when it comes down to the synoptic gospels, you can see as it relates to the dating, this is a little chart we threw up last week ahead of time. Because I mentioned synoptic gospels, but Matthew and Luke, it is believed, used Mark as a major source. And so theologians, as they are sitting back and they're trying to compare, because you got to understand something, folks. This book wasn't handed down from heaven. Jehovah didn't write it and just dropped it so Joseph Smith can find it. Some of you ought to get that next week. Nobody was out in the field and found the King James Version of the Bible. It didn't happen like that. And so when we look at, well, how did we get it? Because you'll find that there are many books in this book that are in there, but there's a whole lot of them that aren't in there. And you'll find that there were some in here that are no longer in here. And if you've been in this walk for over a year, you've probably ran across people who want to get you to read books that are not in the book as though they should be in the book. And now they're using those books to find new things to try to get you now to understand that what you believe is not fully. You see. And so this book didn't drop from heaven, nor was it handed from heaven. It took individuals scouring through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of writings to determine whether or not it was inspired by the Almighty and deserved to be in the book. But when you're raised up saying, this is my Bible, this is the infallible, unadulterated Word of God, and I believe it from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to maps, unadulterated, infallible. And I say, you know what? I can buy that. There are some things in there that are unadulterated. There are some things in there that are infallible. But there are some things in there that aren't. And I have to, as a student, and see, people don't mind, especially, there's some people who don't want to go to college because they feel that, you know, I don't need to go to college. I didn't even like high school. You know, as far as education and knowledge and all that kind of stuff is concerned, I got enough. And so for those, fine. Because you don't need to go to college to be successful. You don't need to go to college to be wealthy, if that's what you're seeking at. And then there are people who go to college. But anybody who've gone to college go through the book, because what separates the people who get the D's from the people who get the A's and the people who are at the top of their class is their retention. And this is where the test comes in. So a person go to school, they take the test, they study. So when the time is come to take the test, they pass. And some people aren't satisfied with a D, getting by, a D minus, barely escaping by, a C. They're not happy with a B, an A, okay, but I'd rather have an A plus. There are A plus people out there. There are people who won't settle for a low A. They want their A to be at the top of the A game. You understand what I'm saying? And so these are individuals that are meticulous in their study. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you are meticulous in your study like that, that same meticulousness should be applied to the book of life. You understand? But also I find that individuals who went through school casually sometimes go through the Bible casually. It's like, okay, you got the book, and when it comes down to going through the classes, now a test is coming, and what do? You cram. I need to know this information to pass the test. Well, you translate that to where a person, when they're going through a crisis, they're cramming. They're cramming for verses of scripture to help them get through that crisis. You should already be loaded. If you study, if you search, if you read, if you spend the time, When the crisis comes, you already know how to deal with it because you've already gone through. You're not searching and running all over the place trying to figure stuff out. You're being prepared because a believer knows that you're either coming out of a crisis, you're in a crisis, or you're about to go through a crisis. Our faith, ladies and gentlemen, is crisis-driven. I might as well get used to it because the persecution is crisis. We're being persecuted on all sides, and if you're not being persecuted, you're probably on the wrong side. But you can't walk this walk without persecution. And so we see that Mark and Luke here says, written in the 50s or early 60s, for those of you who are looking here. The 50s or early 60s. So, and then over to the right, Mark could have been written anytime between 50 and 70. So when it comes down to trying to identify and pinpoint a date that the book was actually written, we know that it wasn't before 50 AD. And we know that Yeshua was around 30, and when he was crucified, he was between 31 and a half, 32 or 33 years old. So 33 AD to 50 AD is how many years? You got the teaching, and then the CD 17 years later. From memory. You get this? The brothers and sisters in the day of Yeshua was teaching the day after he was crucified. Well, the day after he was resurrected and he found them, or the women. But he was certainly teaching them 40 days after his crucifixion and from 10 days after his ascension, we can identify that they began teaching, which was around at the latest 33 AD, teaching, and they weren't teaching per se from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were teaching what the gospel taught them to teach. The things that I taught you is what you are to teach. But what is being preached and taught now is what denominations, religions have taught. And this is where people get into arguments, because people aren't arguing scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. They're arguing doctrine. Most people don't want to deal with you in the scriptures, because if you have ability to research, study, point out, have some knowledge and understanding of Greek and Hebrew, and you want to meticulously show a person, they ain't got time for that. That ain't what I believe. See. So what do you do? How do you show a person if they don't want to or have the time to be shown? They keep what they have concluded from their research, which is really internet perusals. And so this synoptic gospel, we've put it up there. We'll leave it there for a minute so folks can find it later on the PowerPoint, and you can go back and you can look at this. View number two, Mark was written between 65 and 70. Here, view number one, Mark was written between 50 and early 60s. Another assumption B, he was written between 50 and 70, 65 and 70. So we've got a 20-year span here of when Mark possibly could have been written, based on the theologians who have searched and figured out the possible timelines, looking at, okay, did he include this? Well, this had happened, and this was a very significant event, which means that if he wrote it after this event, that this event should have been included in the writing. Let's see. And then there's Paul's gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, he says, listen, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then he says this, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Interesting. Justification is in doing, not just in hearing. But that's just what James said. He who is a hearer of the word. And remember, when James wrote, and we can see when James wrote his, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not even been written, or had been written, but was in poor circulation. You see, when the gospel of Mark was written, which was not a follower of Messiah, by the way, you don't see Mark, a name Mark, in the 12 disciples. It's not there. And so what do we say? Well, how does Mark get to write a gospel and he wasn't a disciple of Yeshua? Most Christians don't even bother with that. Because if Mark wrote a gospel, Mark was one of the disciples, and then say, well, go check out the list. The names are there. They're prominently written. And Mark is nowhere in any of the lists. Well, where did Mark get his gospel from if he wasn't a follower of Messiah? It's a good question. And yet, his gospel was the first one written. Which suggests, based on the synoptic gospel chart, that these guys, Matthew and Luke, copied from Mark. So why would Matthew, who followed Messiah, be copying from Mark, who didn't follow Messiah, and Luke was nowhere in the picture? Notice, you won't find Mark's name and you won't find Luke's name in the list of the disciples of Yeshua. But yet, Mark and Luke have prominent gospel writings that are relied on to tell us what Yeshua said. When the fact is that they got their information from somebody else. And now they're saying that Matthew and Luke copied Mark. And you say, well, what does that got to do with us? Why don't you just preach a good sermon? Let's get happy. Let's dance. Bring David in. Do the benediction. Let's eat in fellowship. Because it ain't that kind of party. See, my goal is to stamp out illiteracy, to just drive ignorance out, and those who don't care will be driven out with it. It's not like I'm trying to drive anybody out, but I feel that we have a responsibility to see what is written, how it was written, if we ever expect to live out our faith the way it was intended. So Paul's gospel, he says, for as many as have sinned without the law, we read that. Verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. What do you mean by nature? How is they doing by nature the things that are contained in the law? See, Paul writes some stuff. He says in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, does nature teach that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? It's like, where does nature teach that at? And so, you know, it's like, okay, Paul, you say some good stuff. I see why Peter wrote what he wrote. Some people, they have a hard time sometimes trying to understand what Paul is writing. And I want to understand. But there are people who put Paul over Yeshua. And his writings and speakings and his teachings was a lot simpler. Are you hearing me? So for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written. Father's not writing some other writings on hearts of men. He's writing his law. Because the Gentiles who don't have the law by nature are doing the things contained in the law. It's like, how do they know the law and they don't have the law, but yet they're doing the law? Well, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, the Holy Spirit is using the law in its conviction of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of sin. Without the law, there is no sin. So the Holy Spirit is convicting the hearts of men in accordance to the law, which they violate. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Yeshua, Messiah, according to what? My gospel. That's what Paul said. He says, this is the gospel that I'm preaching. This is my gospel, and my gospel is based on what Yeshua did, what Yeshua preached, what he revealed to me. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to what? My gospel and the preaching of Yeshua Messiah according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, there's two individuals in the Bible, in the New Testament, that received by revelation directly from Yeshua. One was Paul. Paul wasn't a follower of Messiah, but he received by revelation. And then John, on the Isle of Patmos, received by revelation the book of Revelation, which is why it's called Revelation. He got a revelation while on Patmos, direct from Messiah, and was instructed in the revelation he received, because Yeshua wasn't physically on Patmos, but Yeshua was on Patmos talking to him spiritually, and John is writing down and sending letters from his prison cell. It's like here he is way over here on the Isle of Patmos, totally alienated from all of these congregations, knowing exactly what's going on in them. But now it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting Elohim, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. There is other or another gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Yeshua, and there were those, Yeshua even said, listen, there's people who are going to come after me, and they're going to say, the Messiah is over there. Yeshua is over there. He says, don't go. But there's going to be some people who go because they don't know any better. Hey, the Messiah's over there. Yeshua warned them. Paul warned them. And Peter warned them. For if he that cometh preacheth another Yeshua whom we have not preached. Well, how are you going to know that Yeshua from the Yeshua we're preaching? Well, you listen to what we're preaching and listen to what they're preaching. Now, it's obvious. Can I say this boldly? It is obvious that my gospel and some of the televangelist gospels are not the same gospel. Isn't that obvious? You can turn on Christian TV all day long and you won't hear this stuff that I'm preaching. As a matter of fact, I watch these guys all day long. Well, I don't watch them all day long, but when I turn on them, it's saying some of the same stuff. Well, you know, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. We're under grace. We're under grace. Grace, 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 grace. No law, brother. No law. No law. To be under the law is to reject grace. As if. Whew. So this is why we constantly run into individuals who reject the law, because they're listening to that other gospel. Now, that other gospel to them is the true gospel. But that other gospel, which they call the true gospel, is opposed to the gospel we're preaching. So one of our gospels aren't true. And it will always be that. So here's the option. You either deny what you believe the true gospel to embrace a gospel you don't believe is true, or they have to deny the gospel that they believe is true to embrace the gospel you're teaching as true. You see where the problem is? You got an impasse. You got a butting of the head, a meeting of the mind, which won't meet. And so you got this gulf. You got to figure out, well, how do I get along with people who reject what I believe to be true? Because they're everywhere. They're all around us. They're at grandma's house. They're grandma. You know what I'm saying? And then you got your children. It's like you want your children to go to grandma's house, but you know when the children go to grandma's house, grandma's going to try to fill their heads with the stuff that I'm teaching. It's like, grandma, how can I, you know, it's like, how can I bring my children to your house, grandma, and you're teaching them stuff that I tell you I don't believe, and I'm not teaching them the stuff that you're teaching them, grandma. So here's the deal, grandma. Either you stop or I stop bringing them. Now that's a tough place, because now it's like, how you going to deny grandma the children? You know, you got to take the children to see grandma. But you got to have a supervised visit. You got to supervise the children's visit with grandma. Can't leave them for a split second. And we got to deal with that stuff. And grandma can weigh you down. Because if you think mama knows some guilt trips, mama learned from grandma. Grandma the master. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. And so it creates this problem. And many of us are dealing with some of the problems of our faith because, see, your faith is going to cause a problem for you with somebody. It could be grandma, grandpa, ma, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, son, daughter, neighbor, friend, coworker. Your faith is going to cost you. Think about this. You work in a company, and we live in a society to where everybody is taught from early elementary all the way through the, you know, Ivy League education to think like a herd. We all flow together. Now, the people who are best at this is the Asians. The Asians are good at herd mindset. And this is where communists and socialism and all of that is where everybody has to think the same way, right? And so we're raised in a society of independent herd thinking. But when it comes down to the government, everybody has to think like herd. And with the herd, think about this. You work for a company that has a herd mentality. So now the herder says, we work on Saturday. And you say, well, master, my faith prohibits me to work on the Sabbath. And I love this company. I love my job. And I would like for you to make an allowance for me to have the Sabbath off. And the master may love you. He may like you. May like you a lot. And now the master, you're just giving the master a problem. Because, see, it would be easy for the master to let you go, but he got all these other sheep. If he show favor to you, how are you going to deal with all them? And let's say the master do let you have the Sabbath off, you got to come into a hostile environment. Because there's people, who you think you are taking the Sabbath off? We have to work on the Sabbath. Why shouldn't you? I don't care about your religion. Matter of fact, I don't care about your religion. And now you got to deal with these people who have a problem with your favor. Your faith causes you a problem. If your faith is not causing you a problem in the world, society you're living in, then you're not living your faith. Because your faith is designed to be problematic. You might as well just, accept that. Otherwise, go back to the church. Can't go back there. I know. It says, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Messiah unto another gospel. Now, those people who are teaching grace will say, we are under another gospel. That's what they will say. We fail. We went back under the yoke. Oh, boy, I'm looking forward to next week. It's almost like I just want to jump over there right now. But I got to wait. It says, another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Messiah. So he talks about the grace of Messiah and the gospel of Messiah and perverting that gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Messiah. Now, what is he saying here? Paul is saying that the religion that I was in, the faith that I was in, was a man-established religion, and it was the pleasing of men. He says, listen, I've changed. I accept Messiah. Before I had the encounter with Messiah, I rejected Messiah, and I was welcomed by the men whose gospel I was preaching. But now that I've come into faith in Messiah and have turned away from the gospel of men, I'm no longer preaching the gospel of men. I'm preaching the gospel of Messiah. So I'm not trying to persuade Elohim. It's his gospel that he's given me. So if I tried to please men, I would not be a servant of Messiah. I would be their servant. He would still be doing what he was doing before he came into knowledge and faith. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, and here's where he reveals where he got his gospel, because Paul's name is not in the list of followers. Paul was not a disciple / apostle who followed Yeshua. So we got at least three people in the New Testament whose name was not on the list of Messiah's disciples. We got Luke, we got Mark, and Paul. Paul was not a follower of Messiah. So how did he get his gospel? He got his gospel by the revelation of Yeshua. In other words, Yeshua visited him, and he talks about this in his writings, how he was in the desert for 3 years, receiving things he was shown he couldn't even write about. Paul was accused of preaching heresy. See, the people today who follow Paul, these are the ones who are the grace followers. Everybody who wants to follow grace and teach grace and take, they say, this is some of the things they say. They say that Jesus Christ had to keep the law in order to fulfill the old covenant. And so once he fulfilled it, he did away with it. It was no longer necessary. And we bought that. We believe that. But then it's like, okay, well, how do we live? how do we live our lives if we don't have the law, the guide book? Well, this is what made the denominations so powerful. Because if you don't have a guide, a code, a moral standard for how you live your life, then the question is, now I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, so what do? Go to church. Okay, I'm at church. Now what? Listen to the teachings. Okay, I listen. I spend my life listening. And what did that make me? It made me a member. It made me a Presbyterian. It made me a Methodist. It made me a Catholic. It made me a Baptist. It made me a Pentecostal. Okay. So what about those guys over there that didn't go to your church? Well, they don't have the truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, the truth is what we believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, we believe you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, not that Father, Son, Holy Ghost stuff. We believe that when you get baptized, you got to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't got the Spirit. We believe that if you follow Jesus, you're going to go to church 7 days a week. And you're certainly going to go to church every Sunday. It's like, okay, where you get that stuff from? Well, that's what they taught me. Where? In church. Church? Why? Because you sent me there. And that's what they taught me, right? And so when you go to church, they say, turn your Bible. They read a verse. Turn your Bible. Read another verse. Turn your Bible. Okay, there's your sermon for today. Come back next week, we're going to do the same thing. And pretty soon, we're going to have you so indoctrinated to where you are so dependent on this place, and you're so afraid of being cut off from it, excommunicated, not given communion, to where you're going to do what we tell you. And those people over there, don't listen to them. And those people over there have nothing to do with them. And if the Jehovah's Witness come to your house, act like you're not home. Some of you've heard this stuff. Oh, and the Seventh-day Adventists, those people don't pay attention to what they say. They trying to earn their salvation. Salvation is free. Then they get that look, you know, that sneaky look. Salvation is free. Right? Oh, yeah, they got you. The everlasting gospel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. It's like, the everlasting gospel? What gospel is that? Is that the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's gospel? The everlasting gospel to preach. And where is this at? He says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Revelation 14:6. The everlasting, that word everlasting, is without beginning and end. Meaning that the gospel does not have a beginning point, and it doesn't have an end point. Well, what does that mean? The gospel was from the beginning. It didn't come in the beginning. It was from the beginning, because Yeshua, who is the gospel, was before the world was made. That's the everlasting gospel. This gospel has been preached from the beginning. It came in at the beginning. This is why the Bible is organized the way it is. It's amazing where, you know, people start at the beginning, Genesis, but reject the beginning. when they get to the middle. Like Jesus came in the middle of the book and did away with everything that was before him. So, all right, y'all, let's walk from here. Let me show you how to do it. Follow me. You mean follow the preacher? Because how are we going to see you? Can't see you. We got to believe that the preacher's preaching what you preach, especially all the preachers got to do. And this is what happened, ladies and gentlemen. We went to church week after week after week, and some of us got saved at least 15 or 20 times. All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We know some of y'all backslided since the last week. Know some of you all, you just didn't do right in the sight of God. I heard some stories from some people. You hear what I'm saying? And so, thank God for his grace, because he's about to give us another chance. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Preacher, I hope my eyes and your eyes ain't closed. Anyway. All right, we're going to have an altar call. Now, I know some of y'all, you gave your life to Jesus, but you just still ain't getting it right. But thank him for his mercy. He's the God of second beginnings, third beginnings, new beginnings. And so if you need to come down and get a refresher course, a refresher confession, you're welcome at the altar. And so you got people trekking to the altar, and, you know, it's like, okay, now what? Go back to your seat. We'll be back here next week to do it all over again. Now, this stuff seems funny, but listen, folks, we did that stuff with fervor. We did it with all the faith we could muster up. You remember how many times you came down the aisle, your knees were shaking, your voice was trembling. You sitting there saying, do I need to go up? Do I need to go? I went up last week. I don't need to go up this week. Do I need to go up? And then the preacher say, stop resisting the Holy Spirit. That's my cue. That's a sign from God. You passing by folks and man, she done gone up 3 weeks in a row. Ain't that much sin in the world? Folks, listen, those of you all who are out, listen, I know some of you all are tuning in for the first time. And you say, what kind of whatever? It's all right to have fun. I mean, you know, we suppose this, the joy of Jehovah comes in variety of ways. And, well, you're making fun of folks. Well, I'm not making fun of folks. I'm making fun of systems. These are institutions and systems that people have been brainwashed in. This is what makes it hard for some people to come out of those systems and those institutions, because those institutions and those systems are like octopus tentacles. They got you over here on your job, Christian. They got you over here at grandma's house, Christian. They got you over here on your bowling team, Christian. They got you over here in your youth group, Christian. They got you over here in your men's ministry and your women's ministry and, you know, in the volunteering during the course of the week. They got tentacles. And so to walk away from that church affects so many different aspects of life. It affects your relationship with your siblings. It reflects your relationship with your groups that you're a part of. It reflects your relationship, you know, with almost every aspect. As a matter of fact, you chose your dentist because he was a Christian. Your doctor Most of the people you chose to do work for you is Christians. Where you shop. It's so much a part of our daily life to where it doesn't rise to the surface until we think about walking away from church. See, it's not just about walking away from a false teaching as much as it is walking away from the life that you know, and that all of the people, the majority of the people that are in your life is a part of that system that you're talking about walking away from. And that's what holds you on. You know you should have left that place a long time ago, but I just can't do it. I mean, you know, where am I going to go? And that's true. Revelation, I'm coming to a close, folks. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave unto him. Who is the revelation of, ladies and gentlemen? Yeshua. And who gave it? Jehovah. So Jehovah gave Yeshua the revelation to give to his servant, which Elohim gave unto him, to whom Yeshua, to show unto his servant, who John, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here it is, John is out there doing his time on the Isle of Patmos where he'd been sent to prison. And then an angel show up. Angels have shown up all through the Bible, so this shouldn't be any surprise to anybody. Angel shows up and John is in there looking like he's talking to himself. But he's having a conversation either with a visible angel or an invisible angel. We don't know. But we do know that John gets all of these chapters, letters that he's sending to different people, different cities, different kahilas, congregations, warning them. And it's like, who is John? I don't know no John. But how does John know us? How does John know what's going on in there? He write to one place, says, you know, I got a few things against y'all. You got that woman in there named Jezebel. Some of you all think you're rich, but you're poor, naked and blind. I mean, he's calling them out, and John ain't even a member of the church. They can't put him out. I mean, it's something about prison. After a while, you kind of get bold. It's like, I ain't got nothing to lose. That's unfortunate that we got to get to that point before we put some concrete in our heels and stand for Yeshua. I'm going to say this again. Your faith is designed to create problems for you in the natural. Your faith is designed to cause conflict with your environment. The gospel of Revelation included keeping Jehovah's commandments and faith in Yeshua. Whose gospel was it? The revelation. Whose revelation? The revelation of Messiah Yeshua. That came from Jehovah. That was given to John. And we find out in Revelation is the, and I saw another angel. So there's a lot of angelic activity going on in Revelation. Angels all over the place giving messages, talking to people. This angel had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. It's the gospel of Revelation. The everlasting gospel. Even though Revelation is at the end of the book, the everlasting is from the beginning. The gospel that always was and shall always be, speaking of things that shall surely come to pass. even though it hasn't yet. And this gospel included keeping Jehovah's commandments and faith. You can't have one without the other. You can't keep the commands and reject Yeshua, and you can't love Yeshua and reject the commands. How do I know? Revelation 12. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who is the seed? The remnant? Those who keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua, Messiah. Who's preaching this? Yeshua! Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The who? The holy ones. The called out ones. The set apart ones. Here are they that what? Keep the commandments of Elohim. And whose faith of Yeshua. Can it get any clearer? But that's not the gospel that is being preached, ladies and gentlemen. This gospel that is being preached in the churches is faith in Jesus and faith only. None of that other stuff. We're not under the law, we're under the grace. We can't do the law and be under grace. It's like, okay, where did that gospel come from? It's a made-up gospel that people cut and paste from Paul's writings. And you say, well, how can you prove that the people cut and paste from Paul's writings? Well, can I have a few more minutes? Just a few more minutes. I won't be with you much longer. So I like you. He reminded me of how I used to be in the church. They talk back at you. Can I get a witness? Amen. Say it, preacher. I ain't mad at you. I'm tired of them quiet churches. Folks, they just, we don't talk. We just take it in. Well, y'all take it in. The Hebrew roots gospel. When I talk about the Hebrew roots, I'm not talking about a movement or religion or denomination. I'm talking about the gospel that has its origin in the Hebrew scriptures. This Hebrew roots gospel is the everlasting gospel. When I talk about Hebrew roots faith, I mean tracing our faith back to its origin. The origin of our faith is rooted in Hebrew. The speakers were Hebrew. The writers were Hebrew, with the exception of Luke. Luke is the only non-Hebrew who wrote any book in the New Testament. Luke was Greek. He was not even Hebrew. This is not something made up, but is a verifiable fact which nobody can deny. The Hebrew roots gospel originated among the Hebrew people. The book of Hebrews writer spoke of the gospel in his day in both present and past tense. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And the context here is those who were in the wilderness. Gospel, same gospel. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because they didn't mix with faith. So faith was with them. But they heard the Almighty speak, but they didn't believe what the Almighty said. They heard, but they didn't do. And why didn't they do? Because they didn't believe. Are you with me, folks? Now, we're getting very close to the end. Really, we are. Okay, we're going to get there. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you see how he tied this gospel, the rest, all the way back to the foundation, well, beyond the beginning, but to the foundation. The foundation came before the actual earth was laid. You see this? Peter speaks of the gospel being preached to those of old. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those that are now dead. Doesn't mean that Yeshua preached to dead people. It's the people who heard the gospel are now dead. So they that might be judged, so that they might be judged according to men in the spirit. Why? The gospel is spiritual. The gospel came to us today through the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, whom Jehovah made covenant with. And again, although the word gospel is not found in the Tanakh, Old Testament, the definition or meaning of the word gospel as we know it is there. The Hebrew word that best describe or define the word we know as gospel is bisar. And we're going to get to this next week. There was something that I thought I had included, and maybe I breezed by it. I was kind of looking for it. Here it is. I said it. Paul was accused of preaching heresy by the religious leaders. However, Paul believed the law and the prophets. Did I skip that? You saw this? Did you see this? I don't remember pointing this out. Because people get to the idea that Paul preached against the law. That Paul teaching on grace was opposed to the law. And then there are those who say, well, Paul kept the law to win some people who were under the law. And let's say that is true. Because Paul said, you know, he became all things to all people that he might win a few. And so the question that one would have, if Paul preached the law that he might win people under the law, did he believe it or he was doing it to win them? Because see, here's what Paul said about himself. And I don't, you know, what the preachers say about Paul, that's their opinion. See, my thing is that I try to find the people who they talking about and see what they say. And here's what Paul said about himself. Because you'll find in the Bible where Paul says that he became all things to all men that he might win a few. And then a person will say that. See, Paul preached the law to people who are under the law, but Paul didn't keep the law. And then when you show people that they're wrong in that, you know, the next angle, well, Paul kept the law because he was Jewish. So now the philosophy behind that is that if Paul kept the law because he was Jewish, then he was Jewish, I'm not. Gentiles don't have to keep the law, that's for the Jews. You see how that thing just keeps cycling? Because the bottom line is that you could take your law-abiding self and get the you-know-where out of here. That's what they said. And it's like you just take your law and go. And your grace, and your faith, and your favor, and your money, and your blessings, and your assets. Because see, the people who reject your Messiah come to you when they need something. They don't want to hear your gospel, but open up that wallet, bro. They don't want to hear your truth, because they got truth, but their truth don't sustain them. They don't want to hear your teaching or your lectures. They just want your help. And if you say, now I know y'all keep that law stuff, but if you say you're a believer in Jesus, you're supposed to help me because I asked you. Give to them if whoever asks. It's like, you know, y'all just twist stuff out of the, I mean, just twisting, twisting Whatever works to your advantage and your favor is how you twist the scriptures. And they just be pulling stuff out of everywhere. And then when you try to pinpoint, well, you know, you get them here and then they want to jump to another scripture. You get them there and then they want to jump to another scripture. And pretty soon, you know, they don't wore you out jumping all over the place because they're not solid. And here we're trying to get people solid. This is what Paul said about himself, and I'm done. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. They say I'm a heretic, but I worship my Father, believing all things. Paul says, I believe. I'm not just doing this to win some people. I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And see, Paul practiced these things. He lived these things. Yeshua practiced these things. He lived those things. The disciples, apostles practiced those things and lived those things. And then the last gospel. And this gospel, now the interesting thing about Revelation is said to be written between 95 and 100 AD. That this John was one of the longest living among the apostles, and of course some say that John may have not been that John, but nevertheless, John received revelation, preached the gospel from a prison, direct revelation from the Almighty through Messiah via an angel. And John had his head on straight. Because revelation, he's saying, listen, the saints are they. They have faith in Yeshua, but they also understand the commands of Jehovah. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship that you've given us in your word. And we pray that you continue to help us understand. We know that as we understand your word, we can walk in it. We can live in it. And we can teach the sinners, those who are willing to hear. Those who are not, we just keep it moving. We pray your blessings upon our understanding. We ask that you help us to see things through your eyes. And where we have been in error, reveal it, expose it, make it known. We don't want to represent you unrighteously, but we want to represent you righteously. And we know that you can show us how to do that. And where we've been wrong, show us where repentance is needed, correction is needed, admission is needed. We just want to do your will, want to serve you, and we want to hear those words, well done. Oh, I long to hear those words, well done. But in the meantime, show me how to prepare myself. Show me how I'm supposed to live. Show me how I'm supposed to walk before you, that I might be found pleasing to you. And we just bless you in this place. And again, commit all of this to you. For we're here for you, to learn of you, to take your yoke upon us. For we know your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We don't have to drag stuff in life, drag stuff through life. For you've taken all of that. Now we just lay it down and take your yoke. Oh, we bless you today. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.